Open your Bibles, 1 John chapter 3, chapter 3 will work, 1 John chapter 3, and maybe pause, let's pray. And then you open. Lord, help us to, as we open your word, even right now, we're gathering the scripture, we're opening it. Remind us that this is your word, you have spoken. You have spoken to give life, to tell us who you are and how much you love us, and to call us to love you. And so, Holy Spirit, would you illumine this morning our hearts and minds to see and know you, to experience your love this morning, to be reminded of these truths, and that as we open the word, we would see the word made flesh, Jesus, that he would be clear in our vision this morning. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, 1 John 3, verse 9. It says in verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. I don't know what translation David used, but it says no one sins. That's what his said. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep sinning because he has been born of God. If you're in the room this morning and you believe you are a child of God, that you have the gift of everlasting life, but you look at your life, you take an honest evaluation, even last week, and you see moments of sinfulness, moments of failure in holiness, struggles as you walk with the Lord, sin. Maybe you should be getting a little closer to the edge of your seat. Because John said, you cannot keep sinning. Maybe you're here and you're like, I'm just going to coast through the sermon. Autopilot. I've heard this all. The Holy Spirit should have your attention. Because as I look at my life, I've wrestled with this week. There's sin in my life. Moments of weakness and failure, turning from God to other things, trusting in other things. And if you're honest with yourself, just let me ask you, and you can answer quietly, you don't have to say it out loud, but do you have sin in your life? If you answered yes, the next question you should ask, based on what I just read, is, am I really a child of God? John wrote to a church or churches who were being harassed by heretics, and they were saying, Jesus really isn't the Christ. This is in 1 John 2. He's not really the Son of God. That was kind of a mistake. And John wrote to encourage his churches to hold fast to the truth of the gospel. But the heretics were not only often their orthodoxy, that is what you believe, they were also often their orthopraxy, that is how you live. They were saying the way you live, the things you do, it doesn't really matter. Live however you would like. If they came to Christ the Redeemer today, they might say things like this. You know, some of the teaching in the Bible, we should kind of back away from that. Not stress that stuff too much. Or they would say something like, the teaching about this moral in the Bible, that's kind of outdated. We live in modern times and our ethics need to keep up. Or worse, they would say, it doesn't matter what you think or do. That's what's going on. And John wrote here in chapter 2, the end of chapter 2 into chapter 3, he says, no. The way you live reveals who you really are. And you are either a child of God or a child of the devil. So, with me, let's find out. Am I a child of God, or you, or the devil? That's important to know. And so we're going to back up to verse 29. This is where I think the passage actually begins, because we see this theme of birth, born again, new birth, and at the end of the passage, we'll see it again, it kind of a bookend. So 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, You may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. We learn in John's gospel, was read this morning to us, that there's two births. There's a birth into a natural birth, a birth by the will of man. John calls it the birth of blood. It's this birth into the world. We all experienced it. If you're here, you've been born into the world. And with that comes birth into the fall, into sin, a sin nature that defines everyone, sinfulness. David says in Psalm 51, I was born a sinner. Can't be any clearer than that. I was born a sinner. This is the birth of blood. But there's another birth that rescues us from that birth. It's a birth of the Spirit, by the Spirit, from above. This is the birth by the will of God. John 3, remember, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. It wasn't long ago that we studied that. Jesus talked about this birth. New birth is how it's often translated, or birth from above. It's a spiritual birth given by the grace of God to all who look upon Jesus Christ with faith, are forgiven of their sinfulness, that sin nature that's set aside in Jesus Christ, and you're born from above, spiritual birth. Everyone, 1 John 5:1 is going to say, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So knowing that John talks about new birth or born of, he talks of the birth of the Father, given by the Father through Jesus Christ. We know here John's talking about the Father when he says born of him. If you are born of him, you know that he is righteous. You know that about your dad. You know that he is a righteous God. You know what he is like. You know what he loves. You know what he delights in. You know what he abhors. And you know that he is righteous, pure, and holy always. So therefore, John says, you know. He's writing to this church that's wondering, okay, how do I know? Is he really one of us? Is she? John says, well, you know if they're practicing righteousness, they are born of God. If you live righteously, you are a child of God. Now, righteousness, what is right to do and think, and it's not an abstract idea. And we're not just talking about doing nice things or doing the right thing. We're talking about coming under God's authority such that you do the right things for the right reasons, with the right motive, for the right goal. Righteousness, like God is righteous. So righteousness is not a cultural construct, what is right and wrong. It's not up to the individual to determine for himself or herself, according to wishes and whims and desires, what's right for me and what's right for you. Righteousness is defined by Almighty God. It is who he is. He is righteous. So those who live under God's authority, living towards what is right because God is righteous, they are the ones who belong to the Father, who have been born by the Spirit. Now, reading this, even this verse, and as we press on, there could be some tension in the first audience as they're reading this, or us. Well, I'm not righteous just like God is righteous. There's some I see unrighteousness in my life as I try to walk out in faith, this life of a Christian. And so there's this feeling of tension. Have you felt it yet? Maybe. I tried to in the beginning. I tried to make you feel it. But here we see almost right away, John doesn't want us to be in doubt. He doesn't want you, although I tried to make you feel this, he doesn't want you to be in doubt. He gives us key assurances here. First, we see the assurance of God's love. Verse 1 of chapter 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. See. That's a Greek word for come to know for certain. Have certainty about God's love for you. That's what John says. He wants them to grasp the love that the Father has for them. This is agape love. It's God's love in action towards his Son and towards his creation. It's John 3:16 love. For God so loved the world, he gave. He gave his Son. It's 1 John 4:10 love where it says, yeah, this is love. That God gave his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. 1 John 4:10. God's love is seen in his action to redeem his children lost in sin. And to this church that John's writing to, he's reminding them, because of your faith in Jesus, you know God loves you. He has redeemed you. He's freed you from the penalty of sin. He's made you his child. And we see here too, his love is given. Given, as opposed to earned. His love is given. It's a gracious gift to those who would look on Jesus with faith. It's not conditioned on the ebb and flows of our victories in righteousness and our failures in unrighteousness. It is a gift of God given to us so that we could be called, praise the Lord, so that we could be called children of God instead of children of the devil. That's a gift of grace. And as we think about this, our modern culture, postmodern or post everything, loves to talk about identity. You've heard this, identity. What makes you you? Like, how do you identify? Have you ever heard? You've heard that. John says in that there's two options. You are either a child of God or you are a child of the devil. Those are the two options. This is intense. It's what John says. If you're a child of God, he says, the world doesn't know you. The world doesn't love you, embrace you, approve you. They look at what you're up to and they're like, no. When the world looks at us, children of God, the world in darkness, the world says, he's not one of us. She's not one of us. This is to be expected. Because by birth in the Spirit, you have been transformed, remade, created again. This is all New Testament language to explain the radical transformation that God has worked out in your life. That is your ontology, child of God, or if you like, your identity. And since the eternally begotten Son of God, who was not known by the world, who was not received by the world, who was not embraced by the world, he came to his own and they did not receive him. Since that's how they treated him, we who share his status as children can expect the same reception. So at times we feel this hostile world we live in. A world that goes the way of darkness as we go the way of light. And we feel that. But even in the midst of that, John says, you should know, while the world doesn't love you, God loves you. While the world doesn't embrace you, God has embraced you. He has called you his child. That's assurance. And then John says, and no, it won't always be this way. So we can have assurance that Christ is coming again. And all will be made right. This is verse 2 and verse 3. Beloved, we are God's children now. That's emphatic. In the original language, that's at the beginning, the word now. To emphasize right now, this very moment, you are a child of God. And what we shall be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. This is Jesus we're talking about. And everyone who thus hopes in Jesus purifies himself as he is pure. We are becoming like Christ? Shedding off the flesh and the sin that so easily entangles us, where Paul would say we're pressing on toward a goal. That's a Philippians 3. But even though we are ontologically children of God right now, we face the frustrations of a world still in darkness. We face the frustrations of a lingering flesh. Though we are cleansed from the penalty of our sin by the blood of Jesus, 1 John 1:7, and although we are commanded to walk in the light, that's in 1 John 1 as well, and although we know we're not to love the world, the desires of the flesh, desires of the eye, the pride of life, 1 John 2, we know all of that, we still know we sin. It's a reality as we press on towards the goal. We slip. We love the things in the world. We turn from God. In fact, John says in this letter, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. One day, though, that's hard to wrestle with, but John gives us assurance, one day that will all be made right. You will be fully what you are now. Sin will not be a possibility. If that doesn't sound great to you, you should be thinking, am I a child of God? But one day, the struggle you have to walk in holiness, it will be gone because you will be made what he is, even as you already are. It's confusing, but it's true. You are pure as he is pure, and one day you will live into that fully when you see him. Because the presence of Jesus, the glory of his face, transforms all. Whatever Jesus touches changes from impure to pure, from dead to life, from unholy to holy. And when we see him, we will be what he is. In a passage that can feel startling, those born of God cannot keep sinning, we find assurance here. God loves you. He's got a plan to make you pure, even as he has already made you pure by the blood of Jesus. For John, these realities of assurance will have an impact on the way we live. They will change the way we think, the way we operate in our workplace, the way we live amongst our neighbors. It will have an impact in the way we live. Verse 4 and following. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. If you feel like we're like running through the passage, we are, because there's a lot to cover. So let's work through this together quickly. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning, which is to say, everyone who lives a life oriented towards sin. Everyone whose pattern of life is guided by sinfulness. Everyone who sins habitually without thought. Everyone who practices sin. Well, what is sin? If righteousness is living under the authority of God, sinfulness would be rejecting the authority of God. Putting something else as the authority in your life, that would be sinful. It'd be what the biblical writers call like transgression. Or how about this, simple, doing wrong, sinfulness. Specifically though, what John has in mind is the sin that is lawlessness. Now, I'm not trying to Greek out, but lawlessness is a particular word. Anomia is, now you know, is a particular word. And if we want to grasp what John is getting at, like, so we can leave here assured that we are children of God, I think we need to get a handle of this word. As the Jewish people before the first century began using Hebrew less and less, reading Hebrew less and less, the Jewish community said we should translate the Old Testament into Greek. And that's what they did. Septuagint, that's what it's called. Or LXX stands for 70, because there were 70 people who helped translate it. In that translation, this word lawlessness is used 200 times to refer to, listen, an attitude of rebellion, not an infraction against the law. So this word was used as a heart set on rebellion. That's what this word was, how it was used in the Old Testament. Leviticus 26:43, let me give you an example. God is talking here about Israel's tendency to reject him. And he says, the land shall be abandoned by them and enjoy its Sabbath while it lies desolate without them, and they shall make amends for their iniquity. That's our word, lawlessness. And then God defines it as, because they spurned my rules, and in their soul, they abhorred my statutes. This word iniquity, lawlessness, it's spurning the rules, abhorring God's statutes in the soul. In other words, lawlessness is not just about doing something wrong. Instead, the word defines a whole heart, a whole life rejection of God's rule and reign over you. That's what we're talking about. One theologian said it means to disdain the very idea of a law. Disdain it. What John's talking about when he says everyone who practices lawlessness is everyone who just outright rejects God's authority in their lives. Everyone who spurns the truth that God is the righteous Father and that we must align our lives under his will, that would be the sin that is lawlessness. Everyone who says in his or her own heart, I think I'll make a better God myself. John's point then is that this type of rejection of God's authority cannot be part of the life of a Christian. Sure, we sin, we do wrong things, but the Christian doesn't reject the authority of God to move into a self-governing life. The Christian understands God to be the authority in orthodoxy and orthopraxy and seeks by the Spirit of God to live accordingly. The Christian is willing to say that sin is sin, to confess it and name it and turn from it, to surrender to the Father and seek forgiveness, to say, God, you are God, and so I know where I am wrong. This is what John calls practicing righteousness. What does lawlessness look like right now today? It looks like this. If your morals are being shaped and conformed primarily by the cultural narratives and agendas and ideologies and lies in our world, that might be a symptom of lawlessness in your life, where something has become an authority for you other than the Father. It could look like this, where you believe the lie that you're free to express outwardly. You should be free to express outwardly whatever you feel inwardly, with no fear of consequence. If that's your pattern of thought, that might be a symptom of lawlessness, which can't be a part of the Christian life. If you persist in sin without confession, without hope for change, without want for transformation, you might be lawless, which should be shocking, should be a warning that maybe you haven't seen Jesus Christ, that maybe you haven't been made pure by his sacrifice. But if you have seen Christ, if you have faith in him, if you abide in him and live with reference to him, then you know there's no place for this type of rejection in the life of a Christian. If you know Christ, you know that there is no sin in him, and so there's no place for you to rationalize sin in your own life. There's no sin in him. You abide in him. You can't give license for sin in your own life. If you have seen Jesus, you know that he shapes your view of the world, your understanding of right and wrong, And when you commit sin, you name it and turn from it. In other words, you practice righteousness because you are born of God. This is verse 9. Look there. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed, that is God's Spirit, the Spirit of regeneration, the Holy Spirit, God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep sinning because he's been born of God. By this, it is evident. That's a key word, evident. Who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. I meant to tell that to your children, that they show the love of God by loving their siblings and their brothers and sisters. So you tell them that. You remind them of that. But here we are back to where we began. But now we know what John has in mind here is the particular heart that is so suffocated by sin that it rejects outright the authority of God. This is the heart that makes license for sin, that rationalizes sin, that refuses to call sin what God calls sin, that practices sin. If you are in Christ, you cannot have this kind of heart. It's impossible because you've been born of God, and the evidence in your life is submission to his authority and a life lived towards righteousness. Now, if you take notes, you should write this down. This does not mean perfection. This does not mean perfection. Because what we will be has not yet come. But what it does mean is that our lives as children of God are lived now, growing in godliness as we practice righteousness and confess where we are wrong. To live otherwise, to reject God's authority, to refuse to name sin. In John's word, this is evidence of the children of the devil. The devil has been denying the authority of God since the beginning, since the garden, and his children are always up to the same things. You know, this type of whole life rejection of God that we have been talking about, Paul would call it dead in sin. John calls it lawlessness. This type of sin that marks the children of Satan, but for the grace of God, would define all of us and has defined us. We are all guilty of sin in this way. We, like Adam before us, have listened to the devil. Augustine would say we've turned inward to find God. Israel was guilty of this according to Leviticus 26, Exodus 34, 9, Isaiah 1, 5, where God says to his people, "Why, Israel, do you continue to rebel?" That's lawlessness. Rejection of God's authority defined them, but it also defines the entire world lost in the fall. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 20, when speaking to the whole world, the prophet says this, listen, "The earth staggers like a drunk. It trembles like a tent in the storm. It falls and will not rise for the guilt of its rebellion." Its lawlessness, its rejection of God is very heavy. We were all children of the devil because our hearts were heavy in rebellion. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the sinless Savior, he has appeared to take away this sin, to root it out of our lives, to orient us towards righteousness, to pull us up from ourselves, to look upward to the Father. And he has done this by destroying the devil. 2 Thessalonians would tell you the devil is the lawless man. How has Jesus destroyed the devil and pulled us out of the clutches of Satan? Isaiah 53, verse 5, the New Living Translation, it tells us, "But he was pierced for our rebellion." The same word, lawlessness. Cursed, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. Jesus bore our griefs in his body. He carried the guilt for our sinfulness to the cross, and he made propitiation for the sins of the world. He paid the penalty for us on the cross by shedding his blood in our place, his righteousness for our lawlessness, his faithfulness for our rebellion. And it is in this way he delivered the blow to Satan. The lawless man who could say, oh, they belong to me. Jesus stepped in and said, they belong to me. By the shedding of his blood. And I ask, have you seen Jesus in this way? Have you looked upon his sacrifice and faith that he can and will rescue you? Rescue you from the death grip that Satan and sin has on your heart. We know that when Christ appears, we will see him. Do you want to see Jesus? That should be exciting. When he appears, we will see him and be made pure. But have you seen him now? Have you called on him? Have you hoped in him? For when you do, John says, you will be made pure, freed of sin and brokenness, set on a new course. So if you've not seen him in this way with eyes of faith, I call on you this morning. He is ready. Come to him in faith. Believe. I commend that if that's you and you're ready to walk with Jesus, to be rescued from darkness, that you tell one of our prayer ministers this morning. You come up, as you come up for communion, you stop us and you say, I'm ready to walk with Jesus. And then we press on. I'm almost done. Then we press on, as Paul would say, or as John says, we practice. We practice righteousness. We allow our true identity to shape our lives. We live into righteousness. We bring our lives under his rule. And how do we do this? How do we keep towards righteousness and not sin? Is it just we just muster up all the strength we can to avoid temptation and we find it within and we really man up and we take care of things? Is that the key? Someone said no. Praise the Lord. The strength to righteousness, to turn from sinfulness, to confess it, is found in the one who is himself sinless. As John says, we abide in him. We abide in Jesus. We come to Jesus. We cling to Jesus. We call to Jesus. In the moment of our need, which is every moment, we call out to Jesus. You have to intervene right now, or I will move towards sin. We abide. So the way out of sin is not found in your ability to overcome. It's found in your surrender to abide. And finally, this all, if you're doing this, it looks like this. Do me a favor, look around the room. Just look. You want to think, like, am I a child of God? Do you love the people sitting next to you? Do you want to love them toward Jesus, that they would also abide in Jesus? Do you want to help them name sin and listen to them confess sin so that you can remind them of the goodness of Jesus? That's clear evidence that you belong to the Father. Let's pray. What have we done, Father, to earn your love? Nothing. And you love us still. And you show us your love by the sinless one who would take sin in himself, that we could be cleansed of his blood, adopted as your children, set right, made new. Thank you for your love. And since you loved us first, Father, help us to love you. Help us to love you as we love one another. Help us to love you as we walk towards righteousness. Help us to love you as we surrender to Jesus. by the seed that is in us, by the Spirit of God, would you help us to do these things? Because you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.